Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise God. I want to begin our, well, if you haven't realized what's, if you've been here since at least January, you know we've been kind of laying the foundation and groundwork and some of the practical things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives and some of the inspiration, motivation, direction, goals He has in our lives throughout this year, with some interruptions like Mother's Day and Easter and those kinds of things have kind of interrupted, but we've kind of been focusing on the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think I'm not the expert. I don't have a PhD, so you don't have to necessarily recognize everything as coming down from some great theological voice. But I've been ministering for 40 some years, and I have letters behind my name, but I don't want to tell you about it. And at any rate, what I do know is what I have read in the Scripture. And tried to saturate myself with many, the more you input, the more you get a better, I think, perspective of things, especially scriptural things, biblical things, because how many churches do we have? How many theologies do we have? How many different interpretations of the basic theologies of the Christian church do we have? We have denominations that are built on just differences of other mainstream or orthodox doctrine. And of course, you can do that if you want to. I think it's pretty limiting, and I think it's pretty shallow in your overall view of what the Scripture is. But let me tell you what I think the Bible was given to us for. I think, of course, it was to give us a record, obviously, of God's interaction with mankind. I don't know about you, but I come to the house of God, even when I became a Christian. Well, maybe not the night I became a Christian, because I really didn't want to be there. But after that, and I began to grow a little bit, learn a little bit, understand a little bit more about what was happening to me, I began to believe and ascertain and kind of, observe, and then going to Bible college, of course, helps that. But I realized that the entire Bible has been preserved for us for the purpose of giving us, obviously, a reference to go to. Whenever we have a question, we should always be studying the Word. We can look up any topic you want to. It's in the Bible. It doesn't make any difference. And you'll find God's perspective on any of your questions or any of your needs or problems or issues. There's something spoken about everything in the Bible, and I think that's good. But I also think it is a record of not just salvation alone. I think it is a record of God's interaction with men all through human history, from Adam and Eve clear to our day. I believe God has been moving, and how He has been moving, and who has been in the middle of the operating of that movement. Does that make sense? And so in our day, we're in a very unique period and position because we are able to look in retrospect. We're able to look back and see what God has already done, and then we have the hope of looking into the future because we know what God has already been doing and has already told what He's going to do in the future. So we're sitting in a pretty good position as Christians because we know what God has done. His Son has died, rose from the dead. We know that's certain. Salvation is Him by faith, not by works. We know all of that kind of stuff is true. We don't earn our way to heaven. We are given eternal life because we chose to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He forgave us of our sins, and there's a lot more to it. I don't have time to get into all the doctrines, literally, sanctification, justification, all those kinds of things. Anyway, but I do believe that there's a very important thing for us to understand. God has chosen for Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice. They together agreed to that. That agreement came to be long before creation came to be. The plan of salvation was an eternal plan from the eternal mind of God. And being a triune God, they agreed that God the Father would be God the Father. They agreed that God the Son would be God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would be God the Holy Spirit. Now, that is not for them to understand who they are. It's for you and I to understand who they are. And we understand them in the perspective of we know what their relationship is together, and those terms are given to us so that we will understand the terms and we will know how to relate to God. When we talk about God, we talk about that general idea and concept of God, but when we talk about God the Father, we begin to understand He is the Father of Jesus Christ, but He is also our Heavenly Father. Because when we are born again, we're part of the family. We're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Make sense? And so God the Son is the one that He sacrificed on the tree, Jesus Christ. He uses those kind of terms so that we can understand what a son is. You know what a son is? Of course we know what a son is. So if we understand who God's son is, we get a better perspective of the relationship between them, but a better perspective with our relationship. We look to Jesus Christ as our elder brother who purchased salvation by His own personal sacrifice on the cross, so that by believing or placing our faith and trust in Him for eternal life, He grants that through His blood to you and I, because we put our faith in Him. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the least predominant as far as giving a whole lot of acknowledgement to as far as the work that is done. But in actuality, the Holy Spirit has done all the work. I mean, Jesus went to the cross and died. Yes, He did all of that. But from the Old Testament into Jesus' life, into our lives, it has been the Holy Spirit that has completed the works of grace and the ministry of God the Father. Under the instruction of God the Father and God the Son, the Holy Spirit performs or moves or does whatever work He does in our lives. What you sensed this morning when we were worshiping and some of us were praying for special needs this morning, we sensed the Holy Spirit. If you come to the house of God and do not sense the something in the atmosphere, and in a minute I'll explain some of that to you. If you don't experience that, you're not really receiving the fullness of what church is all about. Church is not just a place where common people who believe a common theology gather to talk about theology. Church is a place where we gather to encounter God through His Spirit. Making sense? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, but it is the Holy Spirit who indwells us making intercession. You'll hear that in this chapter in just a moment. I want you to turn there, if you would, while I continue this introduction. And that is, turn to the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. Now, whenever I say eighth chapter of book of Romans, everybody loves those scriptures. You know what I'm talking about? All things work together for good. You know, those kinds of scriptures, we love those. The book of Romans is Paul's treatise on salvation, and it is done in contrast with the law. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, the law is going to affect your life. The law of God and the laws of the land, but the laws of God are going to affect your life, because you will be judged by the laws of the land and also by people based on your response to the law of God. And if you're a church person or a Jewish or whatever who lived under the law, you would discover that your whole life is controlled by the law. But the law was not capable of bringing salvation to us because it was insufficient. There was no conclusion to the law. There was no fulfillment of the law. If you sin and you have broken a law against God, what is the penalty of that? Well, if you sin, the penalty of sin is death, all right? If you die in your sin, what happens to you? You're separated from God. If you die forgiven of your sins and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we know, but the Old Testament didn't know, if you're you have eternal life with Jesus Christ. It's that simple. But here's the interesting thing. There's a lot more dynamics involved there that if we don't understand it in somewhat of a balance, we get this odd idea of what God's all about. Even as Christians, we sometimes don't realize the benefits and the blessings that we have available to us because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we oftentimes prevent God from doing things in our lives because we resist the Holy Spirit. There are churches, and I'm not... You keep the theology you want to keep, but in this church, my theology is the theology. You don't even have to agree with me to come to this church, but I'm going to preach what I believe is the gospel, and if you don't like it, Stay if you want to, go if you want to. But the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit is the active agent today in our lives. And your perspective and understanding about the Holy Spirit is going to be very important, because this scripture is real clear on what salvation is all about, the whole book of Romans. But the eighth chapter is an often misunderstood chapter. It's not just to tell you just where you stand with God, but it's to tell you how the Holy Spirit brings salvation into your life and transforms you and builds a hope in you. And in fact, if you didn't read any other chapter anywhere else in the Bible about salvation, but you just read the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, you would have a clear and a balanced understanding of what the Holy Spirit did in your life when you were born again. Amen? Now let me get with it. I don't have time to read the whole thing, especially if you're wanting to get out of here by noon. We don't have time to read all the scriptures, but I'm going to hit some highlight scriptures that I think you need to hear, and let them speak to your heart. And as we talk about the Holy Spirit and His work in your life from the beginning of your relationship with Christ on even till today. And in fact, the Bible is really a record of not only the works of the Father, the Son, but the grand work of the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament in the life of Jesus Christ. You remember down at the Jordan River, Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him. Do you remember that? Does anybody remember reading the Bible at all? Okay. And what happened? The Holy Spirit descended on Him and He came up and went into the wilderness, tempted and all that kind of stuff. Randy, He went into the wilderness and was tempted and all that. You know what it was all about. And so the Holy Spirit worked in Jesus' life, but also then, of course, how He worked in the church and has continued to work throughout till our day, in which we should have more understanding and knowledge and be able to move quickly into the Spirit. It would be awesome in our church if when we came to the house of God, and I don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing anything, because I love our church, I love our fellowship, I love shaking hands and greeting and everybody, you know, getting acquainted again at Sunday morning and fellowshipping a little bit and stuff. But wouldn't it be awesome if as soon as the first song was struck, and I think we kind of do this, but it takes a couple songs for our minds to get focused. Am I right? I don't care who's, it has nothing to do with the leadership of the song or what songs we sing. It's just that we've just been greeting and we're in one mode and now we've got to switch to worship mode. And that's why we have a little break there in the moment where I share a little bit or whatever, and then we have prayer and enter into the service, because we try to bring your mind and your focus so that everybody is in one mind, one accord, kind of following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And then we enter into worship. Wouldn't it be awesome if we came prior to service, did the greeting and stuff like this, and not be offended if somebody didn't shake your hand kind of thing, you know, all that. But we came in and went quickly into the Spirit. I think it wouldn't take half the Spirit, half of the song service and prayer service to get you to the place where God is really communing with you. If we came with that mindset, I'm walking in the Spirit today. Now let me get into some of the scripture, because I got a lot to teach you in a short amount of time, and I want to try to be mindful of your time this morning. I want to read the first part of the chapter, because this sets a tone of what the chapter is really all about. And he's been talking about the law of sin and death and all the control over your members, the control over your body, that sin and your tendency to sin causes you to sin more, because your members, your body, and your soul tend towards sin because we're sinners. Does that make sense? And because we're sinners, we tend to do that. And under the law, we're condemned because of that. Because if we don't live righteously before God, we're condemned. Does that make sense? Everybody should know that. You ever feel guilty about something you've done or something you've said? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. That's exactly what it's about. And so we love the first part of this, because Paul begins in the eighth chapter to give the discourse of what salvation and what freedom we now have because we're Christians, because we've received the grace of the Lord into our life. Listen to what he says. Very, very powerful, very, very good. But sometimes we get confused about how the Holy Spirit is really moving and what all is going on in our life on a given day. Listen to this. Verse 1, chapter 8, Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's a capital S. Who walk after the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, let me break that down just a little bit to kind of get you to understand what, kind of where I'm going. Prior to this, Paul is telling you how we don't have any control of ourselves. We tend towards sin, so we sin. We tend toward a specific sin. There are sins that we have we commit more than we commit other sins. Does that make sense? We have a weight that Paul called it a weight. Let us lay aside every weight. That weight that he was talking about is that weight of that sin that we're so inclined to do. Everyone has a different one. Everyone has one that's unique to them. It may be the same as somebody else, but it is your sin that predominantly moves in your life. Well, condemnation comes from that. You can't tell me that when you do something wrong, you don't feel guilty about it. Before I was a Christian, when I did something wrong, I felt guilt about it. Amen? Because there is a certain connection that I want to get to in a minute. But right now, what he's showing you is that what we do in our flesh has consequences in our soul and our spirit. And control of what we do in our flesh is done by the soul and the spirit. Before you're a Christian, it is done by the soul. The soul is the seat of your will and your emotions, your desires. That's where the soul controls your body. And if you're inclined in your soul to a particular sin, you'll probably influence your body to do those things. Amen? That's why someone that loves pornography will tend toward pornography. That someone who loves alcohol or addicted to it will tend toward alcohol or drugs or it can be something as bad as gossip. By the way, you know, it doesn't matter what sin it is. It is a sin, therefore it is worthy of condemnation. But those that are in Christ that are walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, what's he talking about? The Spirit of God is controlling us and ministering in us and leading us and guiding us. Now, I want to make a breakdown of this in just a minute, but right now, for any given understanding, this is what you need to understand. There's no condemnation. God doesn't condemn anybody that's a Christian. He never did. He never has. Not a Christian alive has ever been condemned. Prior to Christianity, you might be condemned, but you're condemned as a sinner, and all sinners are condemned. Hello? That's what the first seven chapters are about. This chapter begins to tell you that there is freedom in Christ. There is a difference in being a Christian, that the Holy Spirit makes a difference in your life because you begin to be influenced by the Spirit of God and your soul begins to be influenced. I haven't got quite to salvation yet, but before you became a Christian, every once in a while, wasn't there a spurt of ethical, moral integrity living in your life? When I was not a Christian, and I would lie like a dog and build this big web of lies and all that kind of stuff. Finally, I came to the place one time, and I wasn't even a Christian. I go, you know, I'm sick of this lying baloney. You know, you lie when the truth would be better. And then you got to remember who you told the lie to. And you know, if you told it this one, and then you had to tell it somebody else, you want to make sure you told the same lie so that everybody knew that this was, you know, and it was just a big web that you created. And the consequences of that, you just felt lousy. And I just got tired of that, trying to remember who I'd lied to and keep it all straight. And I couldn't write fast enough. Didn't have computers back then as well, good as this. And so, you know, before I was a Christian, I came to this ethical choice. I said, I'm tired of this. And I'm just not going to lie anymore. And so I actually stopped lying. Can you believe that? My will took control of my spirit took control, I mean, soul took control of my will and my body and my mouth and my thinking and my attitude and my condition. Jesus Christ had not come into my life and caused me to make that moral choice. By the way, I chose not to kill also. I didn't choose not to steal. I was a thief, you know. But I was decided I'm not going to lie anymore. Do all the other things, but that's before I became a Christian. And so my soul had control of some things, and my will had control of some things, but my body craves things. And your body, although there have been teachings in the past of this thing, your body's not sinful by itself. You know that, don't you? It's what your soul makes your body do. The soul is the place where your passions, your lusts reside. The body only has, you know, anybody, are you still with me? Anybody ever watch Star Trek? You know that's one of my favorites. There was an episode in Star Trek when some gal came down from a planet and stole Spock's brain. Do you remember that? And the brain was powering her planet because the previous brain that they had wore down. So they needed a new one. They needed Spock because he was the smartest one on the ship, you know. So they took his, and you remember they had his body under, his body would move and all that with under control. That body was nothing wrong with it. It didn't do what it wanted. It had passions and desires, but it did not make him fulfill any of that. It was under control of a box. And it's kind of the same way. I know it's a stupid illustration. But your body by itself is not sinful. It does not take, you know, leave the soul and spirit at home and go out and do whatever it wants to do. It is your will and your passions and your emotions that controlled your body. And it still does. And that's why you need to have your mind changed, your will changed, and be influenced by God. And so what draws us first to Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you and not condemn you, but convict you of your sin. Convince you of your sin. Make you aware of your sin. Make you understand that you're a sinner and that you will be condemned at some point down the road, or you'll be judged. And it would be real wise and smart for you to accept Jesus Christ, who God offers to you, to have forgiveness and eternal life. And so you made that decision, okay, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life, Lord, be the Lord of my life, forgive me of my sins, and help me to serve you and be what you want me to be. Is that not the first prayer you prayed when you became a Christian? Of course, it's similar, something like that. So what happened when you were born again that Jesus talks about in the third chapter? What happened? The Holy Spirit brought your spirit to life, dormant or dead. He animated your spirit. And now your Holy Spirit begins to, by taking up abode in you, he begins to control your soul or influence your soul. Are you listening to me? So when you start thinking beautiful and high and lofty and wonderful spiritual things, and I want to be like God, I want to do what God wants me to do, you've moved beyond the idea of being condemned, and you've stepped into total freedom in Jesus Christ. Not freedom to sin, but freedom to live the fullest life you can for God. Not by your own power of you and your body and your soul, because you're not following after the flesh. You're following after the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit continues to minister to your spirit, to bring life into your spirit, and your spirit begins to influence your soul. And so then you walk by the magazine rack, and because you were once inclined to sin toward pornography, the Holy Spirit begins to check your spirit, not your soul. He begins to check your spirit because your spirit is the God connection. Your soul is your body connection. And the spirit, your spirit connects to your soul. Am I making sense? And so when the Holy Spirit moves on your spirit, your spirit begins to speak to your soul and your will and your choosing power. And you say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live for Christ. As for me and my family, we're going to live for Christ. And so being born again is your spirit has come to life. And the Holy Spirit is there residing in your life, in you, in your person. And many people make a big misunderstanding. When we start now talking about the difference in that, in salvation and in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is a simple step of faith, but it is a distinctly different experience. And I'll tell you why in just a minute, but I want to get through a couple other things before I get, because I want to talk a little bit about this control, because I think there is a conflict. Paul talked about a conflict, of course, after he's a Christian, but he still had these struggles with what to do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. What's happening? There's a battle between the spirit and the soul in Paul. Not the flesh. The flesh will do whatever the soul tells it. But the Spirit is telling Paul, no, don't do those things. But he's weak. And what is he telling us when he tells us that? We as Christians are going to be tempted. We're going to be drawn away, not by pictures of a chick in a bikini on a Harley Davidson. I'm not buying the Harley because the chick sits on it. I'm buying a Harley because it's a Harley, my friend. You follow what I'm saying? And so I'm not being led away by my body. I'm being led away by my lust. Where does lust dwell in us? In our soul, where our will is and our emotions reside. And so our soul controls our body. Therefore, the Holy Spirit knows that we need to make a link between your spirit, bring your spirit to life, and dwell there and begin to control your soul. The Holy Spirit don't tell your body to do anything. Your Holy Spirit tells your soul what to do through your spirit. Is that making sense? And so there's a conflict. There's a conflict between your body and the soul because the body has passions and desires and wants them to be satisfied. When I'm hungry, I want to eat. Hello? I thought you might like that enthusiasm. When I want other things, and most of us are adults, you know what I'm talking about. Perfectly natural. It's the body. It's the way it was built. It functions in a certain way. The body doesn't need to be told how to do it. It needs to be controlled when to do it. Hello? And so the Holy Spirit takes residence when you are born again. It's the Holy Ghost inside of you. Now, that creates a conflict because the body wants something, but the Holy Spirit wants to control you when and where and how you do that. He wants it in the right context. Therefore, the Scripture teaches us, well, don't have sex outside of marriage. Why? Well, you can have all the sex you want to when you're married. That's the right context for it. Outside of that, whatever kind it is, I don't care if it's with a dog, a cat, another of the same gender, it doesn't make any difference. That's vile before God. Amen? I mean, even if it's heterosexual outside of marriage. Outside of marriage, it's wrong. Now, I'm just a reporter, okay? So don't get all mad at me because I'm telling you the truth. Because all of us have made those kinds of mistakes, have we not? Have we not all sinned in some of those areas? Of course we have. And so there's not one of us here this morning that I can stand up and say, I've never sinned. Because you'd be lying like the dog, and that right there would be the big sin in your life, amen? We've all made mistakes. We've all listened to our soul at some point in our lives and made major mistakes in our choosing in our life. And that's why the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us when we're born again. Of course it's the Holy Spirit there. Who else would it be? And so then the conflict begins between the spirit and the soul. So there's always a conflict between the soul and the body. And that kind of thing. But when there's a conflict between the soul and the spirit, hopefully we have enough fortitude and understanding to yield to the Spirit of God so that our spirit controls our soul and our body and we follow after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That's a long dissertation, but that's exactly what he's talking about in the first verse. Listen to what he says. Therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, Holy Spirit of life, that's who brings your spirit to life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, because you've believed in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death, or the condemnation that comes from being a sinner. That's what he's talking about. How is it dwelling without condemnation? Anybody feel good about that? Am I the only one that feels good about being free from things? Wife, my wife's a good wife. She had 40 years of training. She finally got that thing to work up there. I don't know about you, but maybe you don't feel that condemnation, that sin, that conviction kind of thing bothers you much. But I'm going to tell you what, being free from that condemnation is awesome. And the Lord has done great things. And so we that walk after the Spirit, this is not talking about being baptized in the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what I want to get to. I want you to understand. I want you to understand what the Holy Spirit is actually doing. He wants you to know what the things of the Spirit are. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? How do we get rid of the condemnation? How is the work of God fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but who walk... How is that fulfilled? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, right? Those that walk after the flesh. In other words, the soul that is inclined to satisfy the flesh more than the spirit walks after the things of the flesh. But those who desire to fulfill the things of the spirit walk after the Spirit. That's basically what he's saying. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, Holy Spirit, are the things of the Spirit. That's who we walk after. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Hello? That's what being a Christian is all about, being life and having some peace. That by itself is pretty awesome. But you jump down a little bit. I've got to jump to some major stuff here. For then they that are not of the flesh cannot please God. Those that are of the flesh can't please God. But ye are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. If what? If the Spirit of God dwell in you. So I contend that when you are born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you. I think you can kick him out a lot easier than you can kick him out when you've been baptized in the Spirit. Because I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a different experience altogether. I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the endowment of power. I think that is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I think that when he uses the term baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's being saturated by the Holy Spirit. It's a release to the Holy Spirit to have more control and more influence in your personal life. That's what I believe. I believe that when you become baptized in the Holy Spirit, he is able to influence your soul and mostly your spirit, or through your spirit, but he does influence your soul, so you keep your body. You see, Christians that have been, keep your body under control, but Christians who have been a Christian a certain amount of time, the sin issue should not be the issue. It shouldn't be an issue of whether or not you're sinning anymore. You're fighting the battles, you're fighting the temptations, you're fighting the tests. Yes, yes, yes. But we should not be guilty of sinning. Boy, now it really got quiet. As Christians, we should have learned enough now to know how not to displease the Lord. Hello? We want to please the Lord. We want to lead. We want to follow after the Spirit. The Spirit does not. He wants to teach us to be where we are so we can please God. Okay? So then, as a Christian, we should have gotten over that whole issue. Not that we can't sin or don't sin. John would not have written, "Beloved, I would that you would not sin. But if you do," see, that's how we should live. But if we do, we should never live because I have. It should, if I do, is how we should live. We should never consider sin. We should never think towards it. We should keep our mind off of those things. That's why our spirit should control our soul, to keep our mind off that sin that so easily besets us. And so by being obedient to the Spirit, following after the Spirit, we never fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, lusts of the flesh are only wrong when they're outside the proper confines. Are you still with me? I'm just using that as an example. Out of the proper, by the proper, married, committed to one person for the rest of your life. That's God's intention. That's God's goal. That's God, the way God wants it. But a lot of factors work against that, and the enemy knows how to try to throw those sand in the gears. But God's ideal is for one man and one woman to be committed to each other forever. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know we have people that have been married more than once in this church. Does that mean they're going to hell because they... No. What it means is you made choices sometime, it fell apart, all right, but you're going from this point on. And then your walk with Christ is to follow after the Spirit. And so as the Holy Spirit works on us, We begin to recognize that we can do things that God has created. God created, say, sex or whatever, and we can do all we want to in the confines of marriage. In the proper context, we can do all we want to. Outside of that is forbidden of God. It's like the tree that's why some people believe that's what the original sin was. It's like the tree in the Garden of Eden. Man, there's a forest over here of trees. Eat them all. Eat all you want. Man, just go have it. Freedom, freedom. Go eat all you want to. No, we got to have the one we can't have. It was going to happen sooner or later. And the sin was not, it was not having, sexual relations. God intended them to do that, to create and populate the world. But what happened was they disobeyed God. That was the key. They disobeyed God and broke trust with God. Anybody there? Anybody there? You know what I'm talking about? And so they broke trust with God. And so I think in what the deal is that as the Spirit leads us and controls, begins to help us control our, through our spirit, control our soul, the battle and the struggle between becomes less and less and less. That's why I think the longer you're a Christian, the less you should be worrying about sin, because you should have had those issues already dealt with. Amen? And so that would therefore give you opportunity to be freer to do all you want to do in Jesus Christ. I know that sounds a little spiritual, but I actually really believe that and try to practice that. And let me jump down to verse. I got so many of them here. I'm just so excited about it because it's a great chapter. Okay, and if Christ be in you, The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life because of righteousness. In other words, when the spirit of life is in there, righteousness is what comes out of your life. You begin to live right before God, doing right, acting right, thinking right, speaking right. But if the spirit of him that raised, now here's the cool thing that the Holy Spirit does. Because see what here's the things, the whole chapter, let me kind of give it to you in a handful. Here's the things that the Holy Spirit in this chapter talks about and is doing in your life. And here's something that may clarify some of these other issues in your mind if you have these questions. First of all, one of the main things that the Holy Spirit does is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you read on further, you'll find that if anybody ever wants to know what predestination is about, it's clarified in this chapter what predestination is. God doesn't pre-select people to be saved, nor does he pre-select people to go to hell. Predestination in that view, in my view, is wrong. What I believe is the view this scripture teaches, and that is this, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Hello? That's one of the things, and I'll read the scripture. Go on, read it for yourself. It's on down farther. I don't read everything for you. Conformed to the image of Christ, to control your spirit through his presence and his influence in your life. Increase your desire to be influenced by the Spirit, your sensitivity to the Spirit, and your allegiance to the Spirit, your loyalty to the Spirit, and your yielding to the Spirit. And then in the verse I was going to just read for you, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, if you're a Christian, he dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal body, bring life to your mortal bodies, your bodies, by his Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, he's giving you the promise of the resurrection. What does the Holy Spirit do? He makes me like Jesus to get me ready for the resurrection. This is a complete chapter, folks. It covers everything. He's getting me ready for that day when I am called into the presence of the Lord. Do anybody have that hope this morning? I don't know about you, but every once in a while on a Monday morning, I'll get up and I look at my schedule and I realize how much junk I've got to get done in a day, plus all the other stuff that I really need to do for myself. And I'm thinking, even so, come Lord Jesus. Hurry up and get here. I'd really like to get out of this job. Anyway, but what he's telling us here is the end result, the full blessing of God's Spirit being in your life and helping you to walk not after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit, is to produce in you the hope of the resurrection. So it doesn't matter if we go by way of the grave or by way of the sky. Either conclusion is the same. We step into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and shall forever be with the Lord. If we don't keep that hope in our hearts, our politics and our culture could really discourage us. But folks, we don't lose. Christians win. Christians win. Yeah, give God a hand. Praise the Lord. So that's really cool. And this is what I think happens when the Holy Spirit baptism takes place in you. It fulfills, first of all, the promise of the Father given by Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would be given to you. Then he instructs them to go to the upper room where he was given to them. That is the birth of the church. Do you know what that is? That's animating of the church. That's life to the church. That's power to the church. Jesus describes it, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I think it's similar to what happened to him at the baptism at Jordan. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. He indwells you in salvation. I believe that's all true. But this is a uniquely different experience where he comes upon you, saturates you, kind of like we did here. How many of you missed the baptism the other night? That was awesome. Well, dunking them in and bringing them up. New creatures in Christ Jesus. How cool is that? Awesome. I think that's what the Holy Spirit does. He baptizes us in his power. Not in him, in his power. So a power comes upon us, and he does that for the purpose of witnessing. I think he also does it for the purpose of fulfilling the work that he has already begun in salvation, and that's to make you righteous before God, walking uprightly before God. So he fulfills the scripture in our lives, and he empowers us to live a victorious life. And then he goes on to gift us and to help us in our prayer life. What's that scripture over here? I don't know if I can come up. Oh, here it is, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, or how we should pray, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit Himself, or itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's when the Holy Spirit begins to speak through you. So this chapter not only shows you about salvation and the indwelling of the Spirit, shows you about the power that comes, that resurrected Jesus is the same power that comes when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And so when that power comes into your life, there are times, have you ever tried that? Have you ever had those moments when you want to talk to God, things are going on, you can't put a finger on what it is, I just don't feel right, Lord. And then all of a sudden you begin to speak and you don't know what to say, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak for you. Some people call it their prayer language. Call it what you want to. I call it Holy Ghost fire. And if you've not experienced it, it may be hard for you to grasp that, because it's tough for some people just to get past salvation. And here's an interesting thing that I've observed. And this is one of those general statements that makes people mad that fall kind of in this category. And I don't intend it to be divisive, and I don't intend it to be a judgmental thing or anything, but I have noticed people who struggle with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who don't really understand it, and they don't want to be involved in it because they don't understand it. They don't understand that the same Spirit that gave them the born-again experience is the same Spirit that does all the gifting and everything else in the church. But they don't want that because, well, what's he going to make me do, roll on the floor or bark like a dog or whatever? No, he doesn't do things like that. And if you see somebody barking like a dog, let me tell you something. It ain't the Holy Ghost. Some other ghost, but not the Holy Ghost. There are some manifestations people have attributed to the Holy Spirit, but I assure you, are not the Holy Spirit. Now, I've seen people shake under the power. I've even shook under the power myself. And I'm going to tell you, when that power is on you, it's a very real power. But it never made me bark. I'm serious. Or hiss like a snake. I've never had that happen. The Holy Spirit do that. He doesn't do that. Now, the imitator might. Satan and his spirits might. But that's where we need to be smart enough to be able to discern what is the Spirit of God and what is not the Spirit of God. Are you still with me? I want to sort of spiral down with this in a second. But I've noticed that people who struggle with the Holy Spirit and baptism of the Holy Spirit and try to live on just the salvation experience, and that's not a minimizing statement, but I've known that they struggle with sin. They struggle with it because they don't have enough control over their soul. They're always tempted to go back to that original sin in their life, or that weight that besets them. Are you still with me? If you haven't sought after the Holy Spirit, I shouldn't even encourage you to do that, but except I know that there's power in it, and victory in it, and strength, and power to overcome sin, and all of this kind of thing. But I've noticed people, they dwell on the issue of sin in their life. You know, I can't overcome this. I can't get the victory here. And you'll notice that they become melancholy. They're not alive. They're not empowered, and they're not excited about their experience in Christ. And when you talk about being free in Christ, they just sit there and look at you. I'm honored. It's a dog, man. I'm telling you. I've noticed that the distinct difference, and by the way, being filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Acts, does not guarantee you will never sin. It guarantees you'll have more power to overcome sin, and the indwelling presence of the Spirit will have more control over your spirit and your soul. But it does not mean that you cannot tell the Holy Spirit, forget it, I want to do this. It's a sad thing, but mostly because of a lack of knowledge, that we don't realize that deliverance and freedom is in Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit does this liberty, brings liberty. He delivers us. It's the Holy Ghost that takes away those drives and those passions, those cravings. If you're addicted to pornography or anything, you're addicted to anything. You can be addicted to work, folks. I mean, that can become a sin in your life. You just got to have the right attitude. You got to understand that there's a right context for anything good. I heard a statement. I can't even remember exactly how he said it, but the problem of idols is what he was talking about. How sin of idol worship happens in people's lives. It happens in Christians' lives. It's when a good thing is used in the wrong way. That's just a paraphrase. It's not exactly, I wish I could remember exactly how he said it. But it's good things taken to an extreme or used improperly. I mean, it's good for me to work, but it's not good for me to work 15 hours a day. I got to have time and relationship with my family. You see what I'm saying? So that becomes an idol then. If you continue to follow after, that becomes an idol. It can be anything. Anything can be an idol or a god in your life. You need to get rid of that attitude. But by following after the Spirit, He has more control in your spirit. You have more control of your soul. And thus, therefore, follow not after the flesh. So the Holy Spirit is constantly working to develop. See, this is the problem. If we don't follow after the Spirit, God can't use us. If I ask you to close your eyes and raise your hands, how many of you really want God to use you? And by saying that, I know that's a wide brush I'm brushing. But we all want to be used of God in some way. I'm pretty sure. So if I ask you, almost everybody would raise their hand. We just don't always know what it is. And sometimes don't even realize we're already doing what God wants us to do. But if we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit and His leadership and follow after Him, He's not able to develop in us the gifts and the talents and the abilities to do what He wants and the purpose that He has for you. And your whole purpose in life may to be at Safeway on Thursday at 4 o'clock and a lady knocks a can of Prego spaghetti sauce on the, and you help her kind of clean that up and get her calmed down and whatever, and her life's just falling apart and she begins to pour her whole life out to you. My husband's left me. I don't have any money. I was going to fix spaghetti because that's all we've got to eat. I don't know what I'm going to do. My kids are, and her whole life pours out, and you might have been designed to be right there that day, that hour, to share with that person. You know, I was in the same boat one time, but I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and I let Him take control of my life. He rebuilt my life. See, the Holy Spirit is rebuilding us from being old sinners into image of Jesus Christ, but also in the ministry and the work of Christ that He's going to use us in. And so whatever God's doing in your life right now, even if it's picking up falling over trees, it's because He's developing something in your spirit. And if you'll just follow after the Spirit, the full work of God will be able to be accomplished. The more you resist the Spirit, the less the Spirit is able, or the longer it takes Him to get you where He wants to get you, so that you're fulfilling not only your destiny that God has designed for you, your purpose, your ministry, the fulfillment of who you are as a Christian. You resist Him in getting there, and you might be late on Thursday. Am I making sense? And so what the Holy Spirit brings when he baptizes us is not new life. We've already got that. But we begin to walk in the hope of a resurrection. We live with the confidence. Hey, if I die, so what? I'm going to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, I've got that hope in me. Now, how should I think? How should I therefore walk? How should I therefore conduct my life? I should press hard after the Spirit in pursuit so that He can develop more in me. And by the way, make you a better person. But for those of us that have been broken and our lives shattered, and it seems like there's no hope anywhere, let me tell you emphatically that if you let Jesus Christ pour His Spirit into your life, He can deliver you from whatever it is that besets you, whatever chain that is, whatever weight that is, He can deliver you from that. And if He does, don't go back to it, because it's harder to get you out of it the next time. But He delivers you from that, and guess what He does? He begins to rebuild your life. He rebuilds your shattered life. He puts marriages back together. He puts businesses back together. He gets you a new job if you've got no job. He makes your family begin to look at you differently. You begin to earn respect from your children once again. You begin to become an absolutely brand new creature in Christ Jesus, and you're continuing to be like Christ Jesus and built to be like Him. And guess what? People love people that are like Jesus more than they love people that are not like Jesus. Huh? Don't you love people that are gentle and kind and long-suffering and all that and loving? Sure you do. You don't like that old crab you go home to at night and just threw an old frozen TV dinner on the table and told you to fix it yourself, Frank, you know? That's not the kind of, am I right? What, was I describing somebody? I'm sorry. I really don't know anything about that. Your husbands haven't been talking to me. But what I'm telling you is that he rebuilds your life. You become a brand new creature. And if you've been a Christian 50 years, it's still rebuilding you. He's still making you over again. And your life, everything about your life becomes brand new. It can be the same old job, but you'll go there with a brand new whole attitude about it. Amen? He emphatically really does rebuild your life if you totally surrender it to him. Follow after the Spirit, not after the flesh. How do you get that control? You have to let the Holy Spirit influence your spirit so that your spirit can control your flesh. Those that follow after the flesh, die. Those that follow after the Spirit, alive. I know I've shotgunned this, and I didn't mean to. We'll get into more of it as we go along here, because we're getting closer to talking about the actual work of the Holy Spirit and gifts and such. But I want you to understand what he's already done in you and is now doing in you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you may be an infant. You may have been a Christian a short amount of time. His goal is to make you like Jesus. And his goal is to rebuild your life, your whole life. Everything about you, he wants to make brand new, a whole new creature. There's no other religion on the planet that offers you a second chance. You've ruined your life? Hey, I'll give you a second chance. Here's a whole brand new life, brand new creature. No other religion on earth that even offers that. I think it's kind of cool to be a Christian and let the power of the Holy Spirit reside and influence your spirit to follow hard after God and hard after the Spirit so that life, the hope of resurrection, all those things that are promised in the Word become real in you. You know how the rapture becomes real in you? The closer you get to the Holy Spirit. Where's that other scripture? And I'll close with this scripture. Just want to kind of read it and just say it if I can find it here. Here it is, verse 16. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S, Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you know you're a Christian? You told me you're a Christian. And the Bible tells me that I can watch your fruit and kind of get an idea how good of a Christian you are. But I can't really tell whether you are or whether you're not. Because liars can fake it. You know, you can fake fruit. After a while, it rots. But if you can fake it, the only way you know you're saved and I know you're saved is because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that's going to raise us from the dead, is the same Spirit that talks to my spirit and bears witness that I'm a Christian and you're a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean you can't fail or falter and you're no longer a Christian. That's not what I'm talking about. We can get into that other subject later. But isn't that an awesome thing? How do we know? How do we know? Because his Spirit tells you so. Hey, I can come up to you, you're not a Christian. Christians don't do these things. You can't do that. Well, that may be corrective things, not the right way to help you correct things. Come up and tell you, hey, that's wrong. You're going to go to hell if you do that. That's not the way to do it. First of all, you want to pray for him. But the other thing is this. If my spirit is bearing witness with your spirit, and you're still doing something that's not Christ-like, like, you know, robbing banks during the week, my spirit's going to not bear witness with that. But if my spirit bears witness, if I feel like, man, this is a brother, this, and by the way, I've made mistakes in that, but for the most part, my spirit bears witness. But I know I'm going to heaven without a doubt because his spirit bears witness with mine. I know I'm a Christian. I know I've been born again. I know I have eternal life. I know resurrection day, if I die before Jesus returns, I'm going to raise from the dead. I know that. Without any single doubt whatsoever. And how do I know that? How am I so sure about that? How am I so confident about that? Because his Holy Spirit tells me so. And that same Holy Spirit tells you so. He's the same Holy Spirit tells me don't do that. But he's also the Holy Spirit tells me do that all you want. He's also the Holy Spirit says, man, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither has it entered into the heart of man or mind of man. But God has prepared for those who love him. And I'm going to tell you something else. You can't love God if you have not had the Spirit bear witness with you. Is that making any sense? So I want you to get clear on on the Holy Spirit and what he does in your salvation and what he does in the baptism. Because if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you may want that power in your life to help you be an overcomer and a victorious Christian, because that's where the power lies. So I wanted you to understand that the Holy Spirit is doing deep things in you, and probably you may never understand all that the Holy Spirit is doing in you right now, but the Holy Spirit has good intentions, and he will take you to a great place and a high place in God. And if you're just starting out, trust me, the future is awesome. As a Christian, you will go where you never thought you would go. You will be the kind of person you never thought you'd be. You will meet people you never thought you would meet. You will do things you never thought you would possibly even could do. God will do that. So if you follow after the Spirit, it might be you need to get ready to experience a great adventure in Christ Jesus. Is that making any sense? Okay, let's stand, shall we? I think the Holy Spirit has done much in our hearts already this morning. And I want to acknowledge that. I never want the Holy Spirit to think that we're not grateful for what he's doing in our midst. But I think understanding what and how he's doing that and what the way in which he's going to do that in the coming days, some of you are going to get so excited about this and realize that your practical everyday walk is so affected and influenced by your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and letting him guide your spirit to control your soul and passions and whatever, that you're going to become a brand new creature in Christ also. I'm not talking about getting saved again. I'm talking about you're going to be living Christ like for Christ like you never have. Some of you are actually going to get interested in Jesus. You know what I mean? Get excited about it. Come to the house of the Lord and not bark like a dog, but I mean, you know, experience the power of the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. And as we go on in this study, you'll begin to understand some of the things that happen in our church and some of the things that are not going to happen in our church, because we take a stand against some things. But the Holy Spirit in his full freedom is going to bring you to a place and some of it will be manifested in you in ways that are different from everybody else. Not everybody is going to wave their hands. Not everybody's going to shout and run. Not everybody's going to do all those things. But you're going to walk deeper in the Lord. You're going to walk with greater confidence. Christ is guiding you. You're going to get past the sin thing. Live in victory. And live in power. Does that make sense to you? I want us to pray that way. Father, I'm asking your Holy Spirit, who has already been working in our midst, already ministering to our hearts, already bearing witness in our lives, that Jesus is not only real, but he's our Lord and our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, everything. He's our rebuilder. It's under his instruction and yours, Father, that the Holy Spirit does a work in us and does things in our lives. And so, Father, we're asking for you to do great things. There are many here today that need great things done in their lives, and so we want you to do that. But more than that, we want the hope of our salvation to be secure. We don't have to worry about that. We're past that. But we want the power of the Holy Spirit to help us follow after the things of the Spirit so that we can live more victorious, empowered to live greater than our flesh, greater than our soul. I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You might want to read the whole chapter, because I really chopped it up for you. I'm sorry. Read that whole chapter in one setting if you can, and it will enrich your life. You'll find other scriptures in there that set you free. Amen? God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.